We had a really good time. All right, let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Now, I've entitled this morning's message, Put Off Ugly Stuff and Put On Beautiful Stuff. And you'll see why in a minute. As we pick up our study, we're right in the middle of Paul's, or rather, I would say the Holy Spirit's sacred discourse to the church. And in particular, how we are to walk and how we are to live with our feet on this earth. And this whole section, beginning in chapter 3, is about our walk. It's about our conduct. It's about how we live. This is a practical, everyday aspect of the Christian life. And we've gone from doctrine in the first two chapters now to duty, beginning in chapter 3. And I pointed that out last week, but it's a pattern that we find in all of the epistles. And it's teaching us how God wants us to conduct our lives, how he wants us to live in order to please him. Now, we need to know, why is doctrine important? We need to know what to believe and why we believe it. Why is that important? Because what we believe is really going to affect how we live our lives. Someone said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what you do or do not believe is going to determine not only how you live now, but also it's going to determine your eternity. That's why having a correct belief is so important, and that's why there's so much emphasis placed upon it in the New Testament. So this portion, though, is really about, chapter 3, is about the gospel and shoe leather. Now, last week we learned about our position. We learned about how God sees us in verse 1. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So where is Jesus at? Sitting at the right hand of God. And where are we at? We're raised with Christ. So as God's children, that's our position. We are raised with Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, because of that, therefore, we're to set our hearts and our minds on things above. We're to seek those things which are above, not the things that are on the earth. And we're to live heavenly-minded. I've heard the saying, you Christians are so heavenly-minded that you're no earthly good. But then think about it like this. If you're so earthly-minded and then you're no heavenly good, which one's worse? But I really do believe that when we're walking like Jesus walked and we are heavenly-minded, we're going to be all the more earthly good. We're going to do a lot more when we're walking like Jesus. Now, Paul says, now that we are in Christ, and our life is hidden with Christ in God, and we are destined for glory now, it's time, he says, to put off the old you, the old man, your sinful nature, your fleshly nature. And we're to live a new life now. See, when we come to Christ and we are born again of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God now lives and abides in us, what that's going to mean in our lives, that it's going to mean this, that there's going to be radical changes that the Lord brings about in our lives, beginning from the inside and working outward. Like Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we've quoted this many times, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Now, that's what Paul is teaching here in the book of Colossians, about putting off our old sinful nature, the old you. The you that was once ruled by and a slave to your flesh or your sinful nature. The old corrupt, if you will, the ugly you that was ruled by your lusts, that was ruled by your passions. And he points out how that the old you was ugly and it was not good. How it operated. And we saw those verses last week. We're to put those things off now. And this is how you're not supposed to live any longer. Paul says, don't do this. Don't live like this anymore. Look at verse 5 by way of review. He talks about it there in Colossians chapter 3. And this is what he says. Therefore, put to death your members or the parts of your body which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves, notice, past tense, once walked when you lived in them. But now, okay, we're a new creation now. Now we're saved. We're born again. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. So this takes on our part a conscious effort. We're to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the old man, the dirty deeds that we were once involved with, has no place now in our lives as believers. We're called now to put off the old man, and we're also called to put on the new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of our Creator. So we're to be, I would say, Christ-like. It's about Christ-likeness. That's what we're called to. John writes about this in his epistle. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, he says, "If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him." How do we know that we're Christians? This is how we know that we're in him. He says, "Whoever claims to live in him, who makes a profession of faith and says, 'I follow Christ,' must walk as Jesus walked," or "must live as Jesus lived," another version says. So we're now to be walking in the light, not walking in darkness like we once were before we gave our lives to Christ. And so the Christian life is now to be lived and displayed in Christ-likeness, to walk as Jesus walked. That's what the name Christian actually means. It means a little Christ. It was actually used at the beginning sort of as an insult to the early church, but it's not an insult. It's a privilege to be called a Christian, to be like Christ or little Christ. And so we've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And thus we are to rid ourselves, Peter says this, we're to rid ourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, he says, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, so that we may grow up in our salvation, now that we have tasted that the Lord is good. And so now, as we look forward to 2021, maybe 2020 has been a difficult year. I talked to one of the guys in here this morning. He said, 2020 was a great year for me because I really rededicated my life to the Lord, and I have never grown this much as I have in the year 2020. So it's kind of a neat thing. But you know, when we look forward to 2021, I hope that we are wanting and desiring to grow in our faith, to grow up spiritually. So Paul declares to us how this new life now looks. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We've learned what we're to put off. We talked about that last time. But this morning, we're going to learn what to put on. That now that we are believers, now that we're the Lord's people. And this is an important topic. Here's why it's important. The Christian life is not just about what we don't do anymore. A lot of times, that's how we view our Christianity. Our testimony is, well, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, you know, like I used to or whatever. Well, that's the negative part. That's what we once did. We don't do that anymore. But the Christian life is a lot more than that. It's about what are we doing now to shine the light of Jesus? How are we living now? Hopefully it's completely different than we once lived. And the things that we put on are so important now. We put off all that sinful stuff, and now we're to put on the clean, shiny garments of Christ's righteousness. And we are to be a witness to this world as believers. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. Here's where we pick up this morning in Colossians chapter 3. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now, there's a lot here. But this is, remember, who we are to be now that we are in Christ. It's important to understand this, what we're to put on. Now, as the church, as God's people, as God's children, it's interesting that he calls us the elect of God, or as the NIV puts it, God's chosen people. Romans 8:29 says, "Those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." What's God's desire for us? That we are conformed to the likeness of Jesus as God's chosen people, as God's elect people. We're predestined to be conformed to be like Jesus. And this is God's ultimate goal for you and for me, that we become less and less like the old ugly self we were, and more like the new creation in Christ, and more Christ-like. One of the huge reasons that God saves us, there's a few huge ones, but this is one of them. God saves us in order to conform us to the likeness of his Son, to Christ-likeness. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that. It tells us that we have been chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So we're called to this high calling, a new life or a holy life. Now, when we hear the word holy life, a lot of times that freaks us out. We think about going up and living in the monastery, you know, and praying 24 hours a day and beating ourselves with thorns or something. That's not what it's talking about. What does it mean to be to live a holy life? The word holy just means this, to be set apart. Your life is now set apart for God. So think about it like this. Positionally, we're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's a holy place, right? In the very presence of God in heaven. But now practically, we're to live a holy life on this earth as well, set apart for God. So we're called here holy and beloved. This word holy is hagios. It means, it's where we get our word saint. And it, like I said, it simply means to be set apart for a holy use or a most holy thing. That's how God views you. So when Paul's addressing us, addressing the Colossian Christians, he tells us who we are as the elect of God. We are holy and we are beloved. I love that idea. The word beloved is cool now because now that we're in Christ, this is who he has made us to be. We're made to be holy, and we're also called beloved. The NIV says that we are dearly loved. Dearly loved. How amazing is that? I'm so glad when I think about that. That we are dearly loved by God. What a great truth. I need to be reminded of that often. That I am dearly loved. That you are dearly loved by God. And he loves us. And it's important that we see ourselves like that. And not only do we see ourselves like that we see each other like that. That when I look at you, I understand you are dearly loved by God. You are beloved. You are God's beloved. And so it's really important that we grasp this truth for ourselves. Now, since we are all of that, Paul says we're to put on these things so that we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 10. Go back to verse 10. He says, And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we're to be now in his image, God's image, not the image of the fallen man that we once were, Adam, but in the image of Christ. So we're to put on, now notice what we're to put on. He gives us a list of things to put on, and it's something that we have to think about consciously. Now that we are the elect of God and holy and beloved, we are to put on tender mercies. And we'll go through these one by one. Now, as we look at this list, when I'm looking at this list, I'm going, this is exactly describing who Jesus was and what he did, the kinds of things he displayed. Now we're also called to this same life, to Christ's likeness. Romans 13:4 says, we are to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV says in this verse, clothe yourselves with compassion. This, in the New King James, it says, to clothe yourself. Here it tells us, with tender mercies or compassion. Now, this list is a stark contrast to the other lists that we just looked at, the kind of things we're to put off. It's completely opposite. We're to put on tender mercies, but we're to put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language, all of that ugly stuff, and now we're to put on the beautiful stuff. This word compassion, or tender mercies, couple of words. It's the Greek word, and I tried to pronounce them right, probably didn't. Splankne and oktimos. And it means a tender sympathy, a heart of sympathy, or a heart felt compassion. That's the idea of tender mercies. Jesus, when you look at Jesus, and you look at his ministry, we're told a lot that he was filled with compassion or tender mercies as he saw people. He had a compassionate heart. He had a care. He had a concern for people. He cared for people who were helpless, who were lost, who were hurting, who were sick, even the demon-possessed or the outcasts. Remember at the gatherings when Jesus left the multitude of people, he's feeding them, ministering to them. There's 5,000 people there at least, the men, and he fed them all and took care of them. Then he says, guys, we're going to get in the boat and we're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And I would have thought to myself, Lord, why would we do that? We got this great crowd here and they're listening to what you're saying and you've got their ear. Why would you leave? And he gets in the boat and he travels across and there is a demoniac over there that everyone in the community had totally written off and rejected. And he goes there and he casts a legion of demons out of this man. He cared about the outcasts. He cared about the sorrowful, the confused. And so that was Jesus. And so we hear repeated about him in the New Testament, he had compassion on them, or he was filled with compassion. And by the way, these words, to put off or to put on or to clothe yourselves, this idea, it speaks of a very decisive action. We're to put off these old things, we're to put on these new things. It's something that we can do because we're commanded to do it. Now, I like this definition of compassion. This has always stuck with me. I don't know where I heard it at first. Compassion is your pain in my heart. That's compassion. A heart of pity towards others in their pain, in their struggles, and in their needs. So all of us are called now to put on compassion. We're called to be compassionate. Not just some of the time, but all the time. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another. It's a command. Peter says in his writings, 1 Peter 3:8, he says, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Now, what you start to discover when you pay attention is when God is speaking to us, often he's speaking to us about how we treat one another, how we are towards one another. So he says, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Love as brothers. That's kind of interesting. Love as brothers. You ever see brothers? You know, my brothers and I, we were always fighting, messing around, doing crazy stuff. But you know what? We loved each other. And my brother Vince, my next oldest brother, I'm the old man in the family. I'm 60 years old now. And anyways, and so he's 55, you know. I told you about this. We went hunting about a month and a half ago, and he fell over a log, and I started laughing. About 30 seconds later, I fell over a log, and I wasn't laughing. But, you know, I would say, hey, old man. I was teasing him. You know, I shouldn't have done that. But anyway, we always tease, mess around with each other. But my brother Vince was a brother that I witnessed to and shared the gospel with. Ever since I got saved, I was 20 years old, he was 16. And I remember him telling me, oh, you're old already. He's 16, telling me, the 20-year-old, you're old already. When I turn 20, you know, give me a chance to have fun and party like you did. Well, he didn't give his life to the Lord until in his 50s. But boy, have I seen an amazing change in his life. And he told me something Sunday or Thursday night after church, because he watched the service. And he said, all I can say is that Jesus gives me hope and you have given me hope. It was the greatest compliment that I could ever receive, that I heard my brother say that from his own lips, especially since he used to argue with me about Jesus. But it's so neat, you know, to love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble, Peter writes. One of my things to pray about in 2020 is, Lord, make us more compassionate and more compassionate people, which means that we're going to be less selfish and more caring, less self-seeking and self-centered, and more sympathetic to other people's needs, more other-centered instead of self-centered. So we're to put on now to be clothed with that. The next thing he says to be clothed with is kindness. Another great attribute and characteristic of Jesus was his kindness, but it's also to be displayed in our lives as his children. Kindness. It means that heart that holds someone else's well-being or good as dear as our own. In other words, we care for other people's well-being as much as we care for our own well-being. The golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. So kindness is an unselfish spirit in doing for others. It's an attitude of affection, of love, or of goodwill, or of a concern or care for other people, or towards their needs. That's the idea of kindness. Kindness is benevolence in action. It's a verb. Next, we're to put on or to be clothed with humility. Now, we all probably struggle with the flesh in the sense of being prideful or arrogant sometimes, but that has no place in the Christian life. You see, those things are destructive. They're detrimental. Pride can be, in and of itself, something that can really hinder your walk with God. What was it that got Satan kicked out of heaven? It was pride. He got him booted. Pride is a self-inflated view. And so we're called, instead of being prideful, we're called to be humble. That's, we're called to humility, to have a lowly attitude before God and before others. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he explains this is what it's to be like. He says, do nothing out of vain conceit or selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourself. That is hard to do, to consider others better than ourselves. But that's the idea of humility. See, we are to live in humility, not being puffed up with a self-inflated view of who we are. I like this definition of a Christian. It's Christ plus I-A-N. Christ plus I-A-N. I-A-N stands for Christ plus I am nothing. It's all about Christ, not about ourselves. We're not to be puffed up. So what does Peter teach us? Again, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Another one another verse. The horizontal aspect of the Christian life is huge, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you guys, but I want grace. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. I don't want to be getting opposed by God. But if we humble ourselves, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So we're called to humble ourselves. And that's not always easy. Warren Wiersbe says this, humility of mind is not thinking poorly of oneself. Rather, it is having a proper estimate of oneself in the will of God. The person with a humble mind thinks of others first, not himself. This is the idea of humbling ourselves. Now, there's no room then for arrogance and pride or selfishness in the life of a person who's clothed with Christ or who's put Christ on. All I can say, may the Lord help us this year in 2021 to be rid of this idea of being prideful or arrogant, and to be clothed rather with humility. Maybe it's something we need to ask the Lord to help us with. Lord, help me to become more humble. The next one is meekness. We're to put on meekness. After humility, meekness. Meekness is not weakness, by the way. A lot of people think, if you hear the word meek, it's like, this meek, scared of everybody kind of thing. That's not the idea. Meekness isn't weakness. It's power under control. It's like a stallion that's been broken. It's tame and it's obedient to its owner's commands, but it's still a stallion. It's still powerful, but it's under the control of the master. So meekness, someone wrote this, meekness is the man who is self-controlled because he is God-controlled. I like that. Maybe you're a stallion, but you're under God's control. That's meekness. A man who's, and here's another one, definition I found. He's a man who's never angry at the wrong time, but always angry at the right time and to the right measure or the right degree without sin. It doesn't say you can't get mad. It says in your anger, sin not. And so here's a person who has strength. At the same time, he is sweet. The sweetness of meekness is combined in his life. Now the next one, Big one again, a hard one for me. I don't know about you guys, but the next one is long suffering. Long suffering. We're to put on and we're to be clothed with long suffering. This word speaks of the characteristic of a believer that is not quick tempered and doesn't just explode at the drop of a hat. but rather he is patient. He's long-tempered. It's a man who can put up with difficult people. Know any difficult people? I have written down in my Bible as a reminder, difficult people are the spikes that God uses to nail us to the cross. I hate that. And so, but God does have a great sense of humor. Okay. So you know, it's a person who has a long, long fuse. He can put up with difficult people. He can put up with difficult circumstances without blowing up or without retaliation. The word literally means self-restraint, long-suffering, self-restraint, a calm, steady response in the face of provocation. Is this describing you? Are you long-suffering? Then Paul says something that is horizontal, very horizontal, in the church, verse 13, he says, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. In God's family, what I have discovered in all these years of being a Christian and then lots of years of being in the ministry is that there are all kinds of people, all sorts of people with different personalities and different characteristics. Now, I know that there are some people that are very pleasant. There are some people that are a little bit harder to get along with. And then there are some people that are really, really hard to get along with, it seems like. Maybe it's just their personalities or whatever they grade against. Against us. They rub us the wrong way. There you go. That's a simpler. And so some people are difficult to get along with, but we're told here that we're to bearing with one another. The word means a conscious effort to be able to bear with someone that's not easy to bear with. Or it's to hold back when you want to become irritated and let your tongue fly. When you lose control of your tongue. A lot of times people can really test us in this way. But we're called to be long-suffering and to bear with one another. Now, none of you in this church are hard to get along with. I thank the Lord for that. But I don't know most of you either. So, just kidding. I'll ask someone that knows you good. We'll see what they say. Now, you know, people come here and they put on their best behavior usually, right? But the thing is I know that I need help in this area of being long-suffering and bearing with others. Something I can pray about. Lord, help me to be more like Jesus. Some of us need to learn to be more forbearing with one another, just like God has been forbearing with us. And he has held back what we deserved. We could have been judged a long time ago. As sinners, we deserve to be judged, but God has been forbearing with us. You know, I was thinking about this. This word means to put up with each other. And then I thought, okay, Lord, I can do that. Just tell them not to be so hard to be put up with, you know, so if you just change them, it'll be easy for me. But that's not how it works. Next, and this is a biggie, and it's not an option, by the way. It's a very clear command that, you know, so often, unfortunately, we Christians, we allow this in our lives. We hold on to things in our hearts that we shouldn't, and it's not right. But notice what he says we're to do next. After he says, you know, not to be... you know, we're to be forbearing or that idea, bearing with one another. Now he says, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This is a hard one. In all these years I've been pastoring and counseling, I think one of the biggest topics that comes up over and over and over again, one of the common topics, is that of forgiveness. It's amazing how many people have been hurt and have a real, real hard time forgiving those that have hurt them. And so he says here that we're to forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In other words, grudges, holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness has no place in our lives as believers. Ephesians 4:32. says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And this is really cool. Just as in Christ God forgave you. How did God forgive you? That's how we're to forgive one another. Just like God forgave us. So the standard and the example is a very high one, because we're to forgive just like Jesus forgave us. Now, you think about, how did Jesus forgive us? He's hanging on the cross. They have just beaten him almost to death. He's beaten beyond recognition. They have ripped his beard out. His eyes are probably swollen shut. He's bleeding because he has a crown of thorns on his head. His body is torn to shreds. He's got spikes, big spikes through his wrists and through his feet. One through his feet and one each through his wrists. He's hanging there and they're laughing at him. They're mocking him. They have spat on him, or spitted on him, if you're bad in English. And so they've done all these things to Jesus. And as he's hanging there, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, we think about how the Lord has forgiven us such a huge debt. The Lord has forgiven all of us stuff that it's almost mind-boggling that he would forgive us for. And then he tells us that we're to forgive even as Christ forgave us. It's pretty heavy. Now, if we don't forgive, or we choose not to forgive, and this, here's the problem. A lot of people, they know they need to forgive, but they just won't do it. I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. Now, some people will say, I can't do it. And I never tell people, oh, it's okay, I understand you can't do it. Because no, we can. We can do it with the Lord's help. If the Lord can forgive us and he can forgive those that are mocking him at the foot of the cross, then surely we can do it. See, God has forgiven us so much, we need to learn how to forgive one another as we've been forgiven. So it's a choice. It's an act of obedience. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to show you something that Jesus taught. And by the way, he was speaking to his disciples here. I showed this to a lady one time. She goes, that was not to us Christians. This was to the Jews. I go, no. It says he was talking to his disciples, those that were his followers. In Matthew chapter 6, notice in verse 12. We'll begin looking at verse 12. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or it might say in your version, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Some versions might say, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. Now, when I was a brand new Christian, one of the things I was real excited about when I first started reading my Bible, I came to this section and I go, whoa, I have a Bible verse memorized. I had memorized this as a Catholic kid, the Our Father, right? We called it the Our Father. And, you know, I started to look at what it was actually saying. I had prayed it hundreds of times, probably. My parents used to make me go to confession every week. As a family, we would go to confession on Saturday nights. What I discovered as a young boy, though, and I started to get smarter, I go, you know, there's a direct correlation between how many sins I tell the priest I've been involved in, or the degree of the sin, versus how long I have to stay in there and pray afterwards. Because they would give you what was called penance. So you go in there, and let's say you gave him a big old long list of sins, he might tell you, you need to say 20 Our Fathers and 20 Hail Marys. You know how long that takes? Well, what you learn also is to say them super fast. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, King, blah, 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 you know. So you're never thinking about what you're saying, you're just trying to get out of there. And so the faster you say them, the better for you. But you know, looking at this, I started to look at this after I became a Christian. And it says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts or our sins. But then it says this, as we forgive our debtors. Whew, that's pretty heavy. I'm asking the Lord to forgive me like I forgive others. Ooh, that sort of changes the way of thinking there. And then he goes down and he says something. Look down at verse 14. Now, this is not included in the prayer, but this is sort of a footnote. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I want to stand before the Lord with my slate clean. I want to be forgiven of all of my sins. But if I'm not willing to forgive others and I come before the Lord with an unforgiving heart, then how is the Lord going to forgive me if I'm unwilling to forgive others? That's what Jesus is saying. So forgiveness, like love, is a choice that we make. It's an act of our will. It's something that we must choose to do in obedience. You see, once we have been forgiven and we understand that we've been forgiven so much by God, or then we turn around and we go, okay, Lord, I know you've forgiven me and I want to be forgiven, so I'm going to forgive so-and-so or whatever they did to me, I'm going to forgive it too. Or you come and say, Lord, I have forgiven so-and-so and I'm asking for forgiveness for myself. You see, once we forgive someone, we're to treat that person in accordance with what forgiveness entails. That's what the Lord wants us to do. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. Part of our problem in the area of unforgiveness is that we're very good record keepers. That's not a good thing. Because God doesn't keep a record of our sins, does he? A lot of us are, well, you know, I'll forgive, but I can't forget. That's like saying I'm burying the hatchet and you leave the handle out and you take it back out. And, you know, when they get you mad enough or something, you know, you bring it back out against them. Husbands and wives do this sometimes. It's bad for your marriage. Matthew 6:15 tells us that we are not to hold on to unforgiveness. Even when someone hurts us or wrongs us, he says, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And someone said, well, does that mean I can't go to heaven if I'm not forgiven? No, it means that as a Christian, we're forgiven, we're saved. But I believe that when we stand before the Lord at the Bema seat, of the judgment seat of Christ, a lot of us are going to have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. A lot of stuff's going to burn up because we didn't do what the Lord said, or we didn't have a right heart or right attitude in the way that we were living our lives, and it's going to burn up. We're going to suffer loss, and we're not going to receive reward like we could have. So, you know, never say, I can't forgive. Yes, you can. Because in reality, you're just saying, I don't or I won't. But if you want to be forgiven, then you should learn how to forgive. Well, how can I forgive? It's too hard, people will say. Nothing's impossible with the Lord. Pray for the Lord to help you, and the Lord will help you. I told you the story before about the guy that molested me when I was a little boy, and I saw him, and I wanted to kill him at first. I was so mad. I saw him in a Circle K in Bernalillo, and literally, I welled up with rage on the inside, and I walked out of the store. I got in my car, started the car, and the Lord said, we have an issue here, son. You need to forgive him because I don't want you to kill him. And so it was hard. I think I stayed in my car, drove around town, and I just wept because it was a hard thing to do, but the Lord helped me. If I ever see that guy again, I'm going to talk to him about Jesus. I blew it. I didn't get a chance to talk to him about the Lord because I was so mad I wanted to beat him up. So the Lord had to deal with me. And so, you know, we can forgive with the Lord's help. It's not impossible, no matter what's happened to us. Look at verse 14. And so he says, back in our text, let's jump back over here. Uh-oh, look at, Tamara, I need a new Bible. Okay. Or some glue, one or the other. I think I've already glued this like 3 times, you know. Anyway, so look back at verse 14. And so, are we in the right spot? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. He says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Okay, so what are we to do now? Now that we have all of these things, that we put them on in our lives, he says, this is above all. This is the most important thing. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, I love this because the idea here is that you're to gird yourself. It ties all of these virtues together. Now that we've been clothed with Christ's righteousness, it's going to be the thing that holds everything together. Love is to rule our lives. And as we are allowing the love of God to rule our lives are going to become more Christ-like and more beautiful. So when Jesus' Spirit lives in us, these things or these characteristics in our lives are going to become more and more prevalent. So he says, love is the bond of perfection. The NIV says, love binds all these virtues together in perfect unity. And what does the Bible tell us? The fruit of the Spirit, number one, is love. So we need the love of God. And so he's telling us here that we're to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. This word rule says, let the peace of God rule your hearts. It's kind of an interesting word. Paul liked to use sporting illustrations or illustrations from sports. There were sports back then. They had the Olympic Games. They had the Isthmian Games, different games. And so Paul used to use these terms a lot. This word rule means we get our word a decider or an umpire. The umpire keeps the game in check. The referee keeps the game in check. He keeps the people following the rules. And so he's saying, let God's peace be the umpire of all that you do. Let the peace of God rule your hearts. God wants to give us his peace. God wants to rule our hearts with his peace. And that'll bring peace into our relationships in the body and with one another. Now notice how he mentions the church in the body. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. And be thankful, he says. I like that too. We're to be thankful as people, as God's people. We're to be a praising people. The word here means a praiser. To be thankful, to praise God, giving God thanks for everything that he's done in our lives. We're not to be a complaining, grumbling people. Listen to yourself talk sometime. Are you a praiser or are you a grumbler and a complainer? Are you thankful or are you always finding things to find fault with and to murmur about? God says be thankful. When we are not thankful or we're unthankful, if that's a word, what we're saying is, God, you know what? I'm not satisfied with how you are ruling my life or running my life. That's not a good thing. Look at verse 16, and as we continue on, let's try to finish this off. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's a lot here, but Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And as we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be changed. But now he says, instead of, like he says in Ephesians 5:18, he tells us here that we're to be filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Fill yourself with the Word of God. Not sparsely, not scantily, not meagerly, but richly. Let God's Word fill your life. Let it saturate your whole being, your heart, and your mind. David said in Psalm 119, one of the greatest psalms because it talks about the word, almost every verse says something about the word. David writes this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The entrance of your word into my life gives light and gives understanding to the simple. So we as Christians, we're exhorted here to let the Word of God be richly dwelling in us. Let it be a daily part of our lives, because when we do that, it's going to change our lives. It's going to change our hearts. It's going to change our minds. It's going to change our thinking. It's going to change our attitudes. It's going to change our outlook on life. Let it fill you. Another word that stands out to me here, besides that, is the word dwell. You see, God's Word gives life. It sustains us, it strengthens us, it washes us, it directs us, and it comforts us. So he says, let the word dwell. It means to find a place in your life, or to feel at home, or to find a permanent home. Let the word of God find a permanent heart in your place in your life. So God's word should be at home in our hearts, settled, dwelling there. Can we say as Christians, God, my heart or my house is your house, my heart is your dwelling, your word is at home in my heart, whether I'm at work or whether I'm at church or at home or amongst my family, I'm going to let your word rule me and be dwelling in my heart so that it directs me and it helps me to know how to live and how to speak and how to treat others. That's what this is all about. You see, when we're doing that, we're going to be able to do what Paul says next. Because notice he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he says, doing what? Teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, when we do this, we're going to be able to teach others the way of Jesus. We're going to be able to admonish one another. Our lives will become a blessing to those around us because God then can use us to teach and admonish. The word admonish means to warn or to exhort, but we do it in love with God's truth. So there's this natural sequence we see here. Praise, when we come to that place of letting the love of God fill our hearts, dwelling in our hearts, then it's going to bring us to a place of praise, of worship, of singing. There's going to be joy in our lives. Look at the second part of verse 16. That's what he says. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we're going to be a praising people when God's word begins to saturate us. A guy named Philo that lived back in the days of the apostles said that he noticed that Christians were always worshiping. They were always singing. And he said, they even will sing all night long. I think that's kind of cool. Look at verse 17. And so in verse 17 it says, and whatever you do, as we close now, and whatever you do in word or deed, see the word whatever, circle it. Whatever you do, whether it's in your words or in your deeds, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, doing all of the things that you do or all the things that you say in the name of the Lord Jesus is huge. Because that means I need to ask myself, is this what the Lord wants me to be doing? Is this how the Lord wants me to be speaking in this situation, in this circumstance? You know, I can't imagine beating someone up. I'm beating you up in the name of Christ, you know? That just doesn't fit right, right? And so whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would this be something that the Lord would be pleased with me doing? And so we are to represent Jesus and his name in our lives, in every aspect, in how we speak, and how we treat one another. So this is some great stuff here. And giving thanks comes back again, giving thanks to God the Father through him, always being a grateful, thankful people. 2020 was hard. Lord, thank you for it. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in 2021. Now, I have a really neat thing, an assignment for you guys next week. We didn't get to it this morning, but we're going to start an 18-week series on the next verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So the next 18 weeks, we'll be going through this. And so ladies, study up. And just kidding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word, Lord. And I do pray that you would help us, Lord, to take what we've learned today and make it a part of our lives, that it would change us, that we wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but it would go in through our ears and into our hearts and our soul, our spirit, that we would begin to say, yes, Lord, this is how I want to live my life. I want you, Lord, to make me more like Jesus in 2021 and even to the end of 2020. Lord, help us to live our lives that would glorify you and honor you, that in everything, whether in word or deed, we would do everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Hopefully we'll see you again next year, next Sunday. And remember, there's no service this midweek, December 31st, New Year's Eve. You know, I was talking to one of the guys back in the back, and I said, what are you going to do New Year's Eve, man? And he goes, I'm going to be making noise. I go, what are you going to be doing? That's some noise.